So we're in a series called Disciple. We're looking at some of these, the basic attributes of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Kind of a back to basics fall sermon series. And in some sense, we're coming back to seeing some things that when you first hear them, you'll go, oh yeah, oh yeah, totally knew that. But I think every time we review these basics, it's also interesting how when we drill a little bit deeper in every one of those areas, we find ways that we're being challenged. So whether it's in the first week, just looking at some of the different types of disciples and asking each other, you know, where is God calling me to grow in as I'm seeking to follow Christ? Or in the second week, looking at the foundation of what it means to be a disciple, the theological bedrock on which we follow Christ, which is the doctrine of grace. This idea that we receive God's love as a gift, not because of something that we have done or something we can earn. It is pure and free gift, and it changes everything about how we live. Or last week, looking at prayer. Should disciples talk to God? Well, yeah, of course we should. But we're also looking at what it means to have a full lifestyle of prayer, so that you're talking to God on a daily basis, but also taking time away on a weekly basis and at other points, just to be silent and listen to God. It was really encouraging to me this week, just hearing how many people were interacting with these, like teaching on Sabbath and on retreat. That's good. I'm excited that, that actually somebody's listening. That's really cool and encouraging. And even more importantly, that the Holy Spirit is guiding his church so that we can be people of prayer, people who talk to God. Well, today we're looking at another value that in one sense you go, oh, yeah. So I'll put this up on the screen and you'll go, well, duh, probably. You might. You feel free if you have to say that. Well, a Christ-centered disciple, someone that whose life is formed and shaped around who Jesus is, has a deep love for others and regularly serves others. Feel free if you need to say it. Of course. How can you love God and not love people? It's like saying you love the Beatles, but you hate music. I mean, the two have to go together. They have to go together. Loving God and loving people. As we deepen in our love for our Heavenly Father, we also deepen in our love for his other children. We get to know the family better. We love them better. Or as Amber read so well earlier today, one of these foundational verses of what it means to follow Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the first and the greatest commandment. This is if you were to summarize what God wants for you and from you, it would be that verse. People that are followers of Jesus, they love God and they love people. So we're going to talk about that today. And actually reviewing what it means to love people and ask a few questions that maybe you haven't asked. This is maybe one of those love the Lord with all your mind sermons, because it's going to be a little headier than some. But I encourage you to just dig in deep and let God challenge you with some questions here. So we're going to be reading through Luke chapter 9. I encourage you to get your Bibles out. And we'll be flipping a little bit back and forth with also Mark chapter 6 too. Because we're looking at a story that is recorded in all four Gospels. Apparently this incident, the feeding of the 5,000, made a huge impact on the disciples. Because anybody that was interviewing them, asking them to tell the story of Jesus, they said, okay, if you want to know a story about Jesus, you've got to remember that time when he did this. So we're going to look at that story and look at some of the events around that story. And I think we'll see some very helpful principles that teach us how to love people well. Okay. So when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to do what? And to heal the sick. So proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing the sick. And he gave them instructions. He told them, verse 3, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there. Stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, well, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And so they set out and they went from village to village. And what did the disciples do? They proclaimed the what? The good news. So they were talking. They were teaching. So it was word. And what's the other thing they did? Healing people. Now, because there's multiple accounts of this, in Mark chapter 6, we learn this kind of interesting detail. I'm going to go on a little bunny trail here, but I think there's meat on this one. So it's good. Okay. So Mark chapter 6 is recording the same thing. It says, the disciples went out and they preached that people should repent. So part of telling the good news is a gospel of repentance. In other words, it's God loves you and your life can be different. You can change. Things can change. Your circumstances can change. And they drove out many demons. I'd love to see that from a distance. Okay. And they anointed many sick people with what? With oil. And healed them. Now, we know that God can work supernaturally and that God can bring healing in ways that is beyond conventional medicine. And we see other passages in Scripture where God uses the disciples to heal people even beyond conventional medicine. But here's a head scratcher for you that you might enjoy this one. Did you know that olive oil in the first century world, the ancient world, was in addition to symbolic like anointing, it was also elements of basic first aid. There's documented at least 60 diseases, different kinds of skin diseases and, you know, antibiotic elements, all these kind of things where oil, putting oil on people who were sick would help. Now, why I bring that up isn't to say, oh, the disciples weren't doing miracles. See, I don't know that. But the Scripture at least leaves some room to say, you know what? It may not have been like a whiz-bang, woo, miracle healing. It may have just been conventional acts of kindness. The Scriptures leave room for both, potentially. It might have been all supernatural and unexplained. It might have also just been, to a certain degree, just one person providing first aid to somebody else. But here's the big thing that I think we can see in the way that Jesus sent his disciples. He sent them out with a good message, with the word, and also with practical action. The gospel, at its most robust, the gospel at its most healthy form, is always a gospel of show and tell. The two things, hand in hand, working together. People see the love of God demonstrated through compassion and kindness, and they hear about the love of God through practical teaching. Both of those things, show and tell, tell and show, hand in hand, word and deed. Now, we come back to Luke chapter 10. We're going to skip a couple of passages. And we also learn from the book of Mark that one of the other things that was happening is while the disciples were out, Jesus received some bad news. See, Jesus had a cousin, John the Baptist, who attracted Herod's attention. Herod was the governor. The governor, through a variety of circumstances, but anyways, he beheaded John. Had John killed, executed. And so the news of this has just gotten back to Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is dealing with here in verse 10. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. So they've come back. They're all excited. Jesus, oh man, it was great. We were preaching and people were responding and we were healing. Oh yeah, and by the way, your cousin got executed. But you know, I had a great day and I really need to talk to you about that. And so, you know, Jesus is dealing with a lot of input, dealing with some excited disciples and some heartbreaking news at the very same time. You ever had a day like that? Maybe some of you are having a day like that today. So then he took them with him. And they withdrew by themselves to a town named Bethsaida. So, kind of like we talked about last week, Jesus had times where he sought retreat. Okay, we got to get away. We need to talk about what you experienced. And presumably, Jesus had to just process some grief. Verse 11. But the crowds learned about it. See, the disciples, their mission's been somewhat successful. Everybody knew about Jesus. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is the good news guy. We got to check him out. And so Jesus is under all this stress. He's trying to get away. He's had bad news. He's trying to process something with his disciples. Have you ever had a day like that? Maybe if you're a young parent and you're just like, I'm going to lock myself in the bathroom. Just something. Just keep the kids. Something. I just need a minute. But the crowds, they followed him. And so Jesus welcomed them. And he spoke to them about the what? About the kingdom of God. And what did he do? He healed those. You're seeing a pattern? So he keeps doing ministry. It's good news and practical acts of kindness. Word and loving action, hand in hand. Well, verse 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away, because apparently this is quite a crowd. Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countrysides and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. And so Jesus replied, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine? So you're following Jesus, you're his disciple, and you've just come back from all this stuff, and here's a stadium full of people listening to Jesus, and Jesus turns to you and says, can you just whip something up for him? Like, maybe a sandwich? Get him something to eat. It's kind of funny seeing the women in the congregation going, yeah, my husband did that on me once. It was awful. You know, so something like that, you know. Can you imagine being in that kind of situation? You give him something to eat. And so the disciples answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. From John's gospel, we learned that wasn't even the disciples. They got it from some kid. Some kid gave him his Lunchable. And there's like, Jesus, this is what we got. We've got some Lunchables and some, you know, and this is about it. Some fish, some bread, not much. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. This is a big crowd. But Jesus said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples and to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Isn't it interesting how we often think we have so little to give? Feels like I've got a few dollars and 15 minutes of spare time. And when those things are placed in Jesus' hands, somehow what you have is enough. Let me see your eyes. What you have, when you place that in Jesus' hands, that's enough. That's all he asks for. Just like he sent them off on that mission, says, don't take stuff with you. Don't worry about an extra clothing. Don't worry about a staff. Don't worry about all that stuff. You're enough. You just go. You're enough. And what you have, place it in my hands, and it's enough. It's enough. So, as Christians have followed that example over time, loving God, loving people, when the church has thrived, well, then the gospel goes forward, and not only do churches get built and congregations grow, but hospitals and clinics and food banks, universities, because the gospel is, as we proclaim it, now the gospel is all grace, but as we proclaim it, it is word and action side by side. So we love God and we love people. So today here's the question that's a little bit trickier with that. So if we're trying to love people, How do I know if I've actually been loving towards them? I mean, how do you know? Because here's the assumption that I often make, and I imagine you do the same thing sometimes, is that I think I usually decide whether or not I was loving towards another person based on how I felt during the interaction. Was that a loving deed? Well, all I know is I felt really compassionate when I was doing it. So it must have been. Or I gave them that stuff and it felt really good. So it must have been good. Right? Right? Here's the question we don't ask. And I urge us to ask this one individually and corporately today, as we seek to love people. Here's the question I believe we really should be asking as we're trying to determine, am I really loving somebody else? Do my actions result in their long-term benefit? In other words, does what I'm doing, does it not only feel good, does it accomplish good? Is somebody better because I invested my life and my time and the resources I had in them? Is somebody genuinely better off? Now, sometimes the two can go hand in hand. You know, it feels great to serve somebody. It feels great to know you've really made a difference in somebody's life. But it's not always the case. So I urge us to be really careful about that. And here's where I actually want to talk about at least one practical application for us as a congregation. We are a church that is really really passionate about community service. We've always been that. It's one third of our mission statement. It's a core and central value. And I think it's probably one of the reasons why a lot of you are here and you put up with all the hardships of meeting in a school where you don't even know what's going to be on the stage from week to week and all sorts of stuff. You put up with all of that because you go, I want to be someplace that is trying to serve people, that's trying to make a difference in our community. And so one of the questions we need to ask is, in the ways that we are seeking to serve as a church body, are we doing it in the best possible ways? So that's a question that's been resonating within leadership. We've been reading books like When Helping Hurts and Toxic Charity and looking how there are times where good intentions do not necessarily end up with good result. Let me give you an example. I'm a little hesitant on this one, but at least it's concrete enough, okay? So most Christmases, we go, we would love to really sponsor some families and bless them and make a big difference in their life. And so the particular thing I want to talk about happened about 9 years ago. So or 8 years ago. We're well removed from it. We received some names of some families in the community just, you know, through one of the service organizations in town. Here's some families that are having a tough time at Christmas. And we go, wow, Jesus loves them. We would love to help. We had great intentions. So we bought a whole bunch of stuff. And we packaged it up, like a lot of stuff. And then, you know, multiple cars drove to somebody's house. And we delivered it. And we had love in our hearts at every moment. And I remember, that the kids were super excited to see box after box after box after box of gift go into the house and arrive under the tree. It was so cool. Put a smile on their face. We thought, yes, we're making this family's Christmas. Then going, hey, where are the parents? The mom's kind of at the back of the room looking a little sheepish, and the dad is in the back room and won't even come out. I realized we meant to be loving, and we gave them a lot of great stuff. But if we're really being honest, really honest, with our good intentions, we actually took something away, too. We took away some dignity. And sadly, at least on that moment, I know we didn't intend to do this. I know. But one of the things that was communicated in that particular setting, in that particular case, was to the kids, your parents can't provide for you. Now, I don't say that to shame us. Our family was part of that too. We loved that. We had the best of intentions. I do say this to say, you know, I think it's good to keep asking the question, how can we serve better? So we're going to try something different this year. We're looking at hosting something that we want to call Life Skills Workshops. We didn't come up with this idea ourselves. We've been looking around the country for other nonprofits and churches that have been reaching out to their community in innovative ways. We're looking for ways that we can provide not just a hand out, but a hand up about making real partnership. Because, you know, it's not just about giving somebody stuff in the end. It's about building a relationship. It's about investing in somebody else. Nobody wants to think of themselves as a charity case ever. But you know what people need and everybody longs for is a friend. So here's what we're trying to do is to hold a series of workshops. Some just basic, you know, helpful life skill stuff, household budgeting, cooking on a budget, some stuff with like how to fill out resumes, do job interviews, a number of things like that, just practical things that probably everybody can benefit from. And invite anybody in the congregation that wants to attend or hand out registration forms to anybody you think would be helpful. It'll be open to the community through other organizations. And as people come, there'll be an opportunity, if they want, to receive a scholarship. And so those that complete a course, at the end of that, they'll get a gift card. Also the option to maybe get a food basket, not as a handout, but as a reward, because they invested in themselves. They did something to help themselves, and we get to come alongside and form relationship and partnership. So, you know, what we're trying to do this year is, it's hard because I know it's really fun to like go out and buy stuff for people. But what we're hoping to do instead is actually give gift cards that have, you know, places like Fred Meyer, Walmart, where you can buy a whole bunch of things and then trust people to get the things that their family needs the most. Where we come alongside, we say, we are partnering with you. We are friends. We're here to help and not just give you something and then leave your life. We want your life to be better. So ways that maybe you could be involved with something like that. Maybe you want to sponsor a family. There's a table out in the foyer that has information on this, the registration forms. You could pick some, give them out. Maybe, you know, sponsor a student. So we're hoping that for each person that attends and is seeking a scholarship, we can give at least a $50 gift card. That'd be really cool. That'd be really cool. Maybe more if we have the resources for more. That'd be cool. Or here's another way that maybe even be even more strategic is come to it and attend to friend. I mean, come to learn for yourself, and that's a great thing. And invest in your own family. But come to make a friendship with somebody. And I urge you to have your heart open to say, Lord, how are you calling me to build a relationship with somebody? If you want to really change somebody's life, you go long and not short. It's not just about a quick 15-minute interaction, no matter how great that feels. It's about getting to know somebody. It's not just wide but of how many people can be helped, but deep. Can our efforts corporately and individually make a real lasting difference in somebody? And it all happens, I believe, through relationship. Practical acts of kindness together with God's word proclaimed. Word and action side by side all the time. So we're asking some of those questions on the church level. And I urge you to ask some of those questions on an individual level. Be thinking about the places in your life where God may be calling you to invest yourself, not just for, you know, I love things like Make a Difference Day. That's great. It really is great. But the bigger goal is a person that you can invest yourself in and really make a difference. Who's somebody that God's calling you to invest in? A neighbor? A coworker? Somebody? And will you put yourself in environments where you can meet people unlike yourself? So that God can Stir up those relationships, those friendships, so that you can be blessing each other. It's ultimately about a partnership and not a handout. Now, there may be, it's not the only way that we'll serve, and I'm sure there's going to be ways that, you know, we go, hey, here's a situation where they really just need a handout, and we're not going to stop doing that. But we want to put our emphasis on those things that create partnership, that create partnership. And I'm sure this year we're going to make plenty of mistakes. It's the first time we've tried it, and not a lot of organizations are doing it this way. But the truth is, we think it's a better way to do it. And it's worth taking some risks and experimenting, because we're a church that cares about service, because we believe the gospel goes forth with power when it goes forth with both word and loving action, hand in hand, side by side. And you need to be a part of it. I urge you to be a part of it. So even as we pray today, as we try to apply God's word to our life, I urge you to ask yourself, Lord, how is my life dedicated to service? Where do you want me to start? Is there an opportunity in the church that I can help to fill and the way I can minister there? Is there an opportunity in the community that I can be a part of? Or in all likelihood, the opportunities and the places where God's called you to serve, you're already there. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, help me to be really deliberate that I'm making time for my neighbor. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe there's kids in your neighborhood you're relating to. That is a ministry. It's a super important ministry. Maybe you're already involved in soccer or a chess club or a rotary club or something where you're interacting with people. Lord, help me to invest deeply in the people around me. And God can use you and God can use us to change somebody's life for all eternity. Not just by a meal, but with something that can feed the soul for eternity, the word of God, the good news of Jesus and his transformative love. So let's pray. Let's let the Holy Spirit work on us. And I invite you to make yourself available to let the Holy Spirit work on you and ask him, God, where would you have me serve in this? Am I called to sponsor? Am I called to intentionally? Where am I called to serve? Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for your example, your life example of how the good news goes out through both word and loving action. Lord, we ask for wisdom that as a congregation, we can serve well, we can serve wisely. God, as we grow, as we mature, Lord, help us to always serve better. Lord, may we be moldable and shapeable in your hands so that your transforming work in our community and in our world can move forward. Lord, help us to not just be concerned about whether we feel good, but Lord, help us to be accountable to accomplishing good. Thank you, Lord, that just like the book of James says, that when we lack wisdom, we can ask you who gives without reproach. Lord, we're asking you for wisdom. And I'm asking on behalf of my friends that you would give us wisdom individually to know where each one of us has a place of service so that we can love you well and love the ones that you love well. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.